Pausing there for just a little bit for another couple of weeks before we get into our Christmas series. And if you remember, Jesus is speaking to his disciples still in the upper room. He has given them the news that he's not going to be with them very longer. And he's going to tell them in just a second that the world is eventually going to hate them and think that they are doing a favor to the world by seeking their life. So this is the in-between moments where he's speaking to his disciples and he's giving them the instructions to abide in him. He speaks these words not because he has just something left to say, but because they desperately need it. To complete and to walk the Christian life out successfully, they will need to learn what it means to abide with Jesus when Jesus isn't right there beside of them. And so as we've been looking at these, I've identified a few things in this passage that Scripture would push our hearts to learn to abide. Last week, we talked about keeping his commandments. He says in verse 10, if you love me, you will, if you abide in me, you will keep my commandments. And we see some other things indicative of what it means to abide today. So let's read again, John chapter 15, 1 through 11. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. And he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch as it dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, they're burned. And if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit. So prove to be my disciples. And just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you abide in me, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things that I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy might be full. So we talked about one of the obvious ways that we abide in Christ last week and when we keep his commandments. But what I find that's interesting is that when Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, then you abide in me. And earlier in the same teaching, Jesus says that if we abide in him, we're also pruned. I don't know if you caught that quite yet, but just in the first couple of verses in this passage, Jesus says, if you abide in me, then the Father, who's the vine dresser, will prune you so that you bear more fruit. As I was contemplating this and I was thinking about this, I have to confess, one of my first thoughts was, well, that's not fair. Because if I'm abiding, if I'm keeping his commandments, then I'm abiding. But he says earlier that if I'm abiding, then he's going to prune me. You would think that it would make more sense that if we keep his commandments and are abiding, we get to be left alone. But it's honestly the opposite, that when we're abiding, the Lord is going to prune us and shape us and sculpt us. It's in the opposite, when we maybe not be abiding, that his hand is off of us. I think when we keep our commandments, keep his commandments and abiding, we're good. Nothing needs to change. Nothing needs to be cut off. Just give us more time and we'll grow without any type of pruning and produce more fruit. That is those who are seeking to do the will of the Father are the ones who are pruned. And I think it's really good for us to understand that oftentimes when we are being pruned, it's difficult or impossible to see. When things are uncomfortable and seem uncontrollable, he's working. He's working in our lives. But I think about it, as we abide, as we learn to abide, we will learn to trust him in the pruning process. And I think that's indicative of abiding, that when we abide in Christ, we abide in Christ by trusting that the Father will prune us and we will be shaped by him. Jesus says these words in just the first couple of passages. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But every branch that bears fruit, that's already bearing fruit and abiding, he prunes it so that it could be more fruitful. This is something that we see in Scripture often, where we will be shaped and changed to become more like Christ. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "Beloved, we're God's children now, and it does not yet appear that we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is." We're constantly being changed to be more like Christ. Shaped and chiseled and pruned. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord and being changed in his likeness from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who's the Spirit." We're all being changed and shaped and pruned to be more like him. Romans 8, verse 29, it says this, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son." Changed, shaped, chiseled, pruned to be more like Jesus. "So that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 1, "Be imitators of me as I am Christ." We're constantly changing to become more like Jesus. The role of the Father, the heavenly gardener, is twofold, we see in this passage that Jesus declares to us about what it means to abide. And two, for the first, he cuts off dead branches. We see that, but also too, he prunes every branch that bears fruit. He's constantly trimming and pruning and shaping and cultivating. No fruit-bearing branch is exempt. Doubtless, the Father's purpose is loving, and it is so that each branch will be even more fruitful, that it would produce more fruit, though the procedure will be painful. It's always for our good. So if you're a follower of Christ, then you learn to abide by walking in step with the Spirit so that when we go through seasons of refinement, of pruning, we don't fight it, but we lean into it. It doesn't mean that we love the process, but we trust the one who's behind the process. When we abide in Christ by trusting in him to do the work that he's promised to do in us for our good and for his glory. And so I would identify a couple of things that I think we need to focus our mind towards and even be well aware of in our understanding of how the Lord prunes us. I think first, the Lord will use circumstances in our life to prune and shape us for our good and for his glory. The Lord will use circumstances in our life to prune us for our good and for his glory. I think it's really hard to go through Scripture and name people or heroes of the faith who were not refined by long, difficult seasons. And when I say long and use that word intentionally, I don't mean a week or a month or even a quarter of a year. Most often, when God has been shaped people for his kingdom and glory and special purposes, there's seasons of years, sometimes decades, where God is pruning them and shaping them and chiseling them into what they need to be so that they can accomplish the task that he is about to give them. If you ever think about Abraham, who leaves his country, his family, his fortune, his future, to a land that God has not shown him yet but has promised that he will. "Abraham, I want you to leave everything. And trust me that when you walk in the desert, I will guide you." There's not a great exchange there. There's not a trade-off there. He's not looking towards something else and saying, "Well, if I look in this aisle and look in this aisle, what you're offering me is better." No, what he's offering him is the unknown. He's offering him a process through the desert where he's going to be pruned and shaped and chiseled. And if you ever thought about how Abraham and his obedience on the mountain with Isaac, what that might have done for him the rest of his life. That heart-shattering moment as he picks up the knife in obedience. And the pain in that moment when he raised it up was probably too much for any father to bear. But he walks away with a new level of faith. What about David? How many nights did he have to sleep in a field away from his house defending his family's sheep? And even after he was anointed as king, he was on the run for his life. Not even the throne yet. He was just trying to save his life. For years, you see King David live as Shepherd David. And we don't have the slayed Goliath without the dead bear or the dead lion. And we don't have King David without Shepherd David. What about Joseph? 7 years in prison for a crime that he did not commit. 3 of those years happened after he interpreted a dream for Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker. If you remember the story, Joseph finds himself in prison, and there's 2 dreams that he interprets correctly for Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker. It turns out that they are released from prison just as he said. And he said these words when they departed, "Remember me." Think about this for a second. So 3 years later, Pharaoh has a dream that no one else can interpret. 3 years later. And that's when they remembered him. Have you ever wondered why it took God 3 more years to give Pharaoh the dream that he would need to be reminded of Joseph in prison? It seems more logical to me that if Joseph is working in this way and he interprets these dreams, they get out and the very next night Pharaoh has a dream. And we just push this process along. But instead, Joseph spends 3 more years in prison. Did you hear that word? Years. I think so often we get impatient with weeks and months, sometimes hours. And Joseph spends 3 more years in prison waiting on God to change his circumstance. And I think sometimes we get so focused on our prayer for God to change our circumstance, we forget that in our circumstance, God is changing us. And so what if by our prayer and our focus and our energy and our persistence for God to change what's happening, we miss what God wants to do in us? He's constantly pruning us, constantly shaping us, constantly chiseling away at what he needs us to be for his kingdom and his glory. Too often, my prayer is that God would change my circumstance, that I would be willing to be what we all do, and that from time to time, it doesn't mean that we're not abiding. It's okay, I think, for God, for us to pray that God will change things in our lives. We see that in Scripture even. I think as long as you're praying, you're probably in a good spot. But I wonder what would happen if we paused praying that our circumstance would be changed and we begin to pray that we would be changed. I wonder if that moment would be the moment we see our circumstance differently. I wonder if in that moment more light sheds on what God might be doing behind the scenes, in the shadows, working for our good and his glory. I wonder what would happen if we trusted God in our circumstance and trusted him to prune us as he has promised to do. Those who bear fruit, he has promised to prune and shape and chisel and refine over and over and over again. Remember, no fruit-bearing branch is exempt. We see this happening in Genesis chapter 50 as Joseph, now sitting on close to the throne, declares, "As is for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to keep many people." Now, I get this mental image of the enemy coming with a dull chainsaw that chops a tree down very raggedly and injures the tree. And then I see the great vine dresser coming back. What you meant for evil is actually going to bear more fruit. I might take what you have done and trim it up even more, but carefully, so that what you meant for evil to destroy this tree, it will end up bearing more fruit. We see this happening in Scripture, that God uses often our circumstances to refine us and to prune us and to chisel us and to reshape us. It does not mean that every circumstance has come from Him, but it does mean that He will use our circumstances for our good and for His glory. And so what it means to abide in Christ in these moments, in our circumstances, is it means that we lean into that process. It does not mean that we enjoy them. But like James declares, count it all joy when you encounter various trials and sufferings. Why? Because we know that the Lord is doing a work in that moment that He cannot do in the moments of comfort and control. He's using those moments of difficulty, of uncomfortable moments to chisel us and prune us into places that are helpful for us and bring glory to Him. So God uses circumstances to prune us, but also the Lord will use conviction from His Spirit to prune us and shape us for our good and for His glory. Circumstances and convictions. In John chapter 16, verse 5, he talks about the Spirit who will come alongside of the disciples and be a helper to them as they need it. And listen to what Jesus says. He says, "Now I'm going to Him who sent me, the Father, and none of you who ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I've said these things to you, grief has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth. It is for your advantage that I'm leaving, for I do not leave. If I do not leave, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And He, when He comes, He will convict the world regarding sin, righteousness, and judgment. Regarding sin, because they do not believe in me, and regarding righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you no longer are going to see me. And regarding judgment, because the ruler of the world has been judged." But there only isn't just conviction with sin, there's discipline. And this is part of God's pruning process. It comes to us from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4 through 11. He says this, "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood and striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're punished by Him. Listen to this, for whom the Lord loves, He disciplines." For whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. Yet He punishes every son who accepts. It's for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons, for what a son is there whom is his father does not discipline. But if you're without discipline, of which have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, and it seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, so that we might share in His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems not to be pleasant, but painful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields peaceful fruit of righteousness. So Scripture teaches us that not only does God use our circumstances to prune us, but He uses conviction of the Spirit and discipline to often prune us. And this is good for us. It does not mean that it is enjoyable at the moment. I don't know that I've ever been disciplined for anything and thought, man, this is awesome. Most often when I'm being disciplined, my heart becomes arrogant and prideful and I become defensive. But in this moment, Christ turns our hearts back to Him and says, He disciplines who He loves. He convicts those who are His. And we know that the Father prunes every branch that bears fruit, every branch that has the capability to bear fruit, He prunes. I think the Lord disciplines His own the way that a father disciplines, is a good father disciplines his children. And this is for our good. So how do we respond in these moments? I think first we have to acknowledge our sin honestly. When we look at Scripture and we see the passages like Romans chapter 6 where it says the wages of sin is death, we have to understand that our sin is terrible. It grieves the heart of God. And after we become a believer, our sin hinders our relationship with Him. It doesn't sever our relationship, but it certainly hinders it. Our sin is what caused Christ to die on the cross, and we have to understand the gravity of our sin. So when Christ confronts us or convicts us with our sin, we acknowledge it honestly. This is one of the reasons why we push life and community so often. This is why we're dedicated to small groups, because we know how difficult it is. Now, we know that the ability to go to one another with our struggles is sometimes terrifying, and we know the ability to confront concerns in each other's life only comes with deep-rooted relationships. We all have too many blind spots in our lives to pretend that we've got this. The Lord uses His Spirit and one another to bring in conviction and to see His heart clearly for us. Elizabeth Sherrill wrote in her book, A Journey into Rest, and she was talking about a medical journey that she was on. She says, I was reading on osteoporosis prevention, and I read a line in this medical book about it, and she said, like all living tissue, bone is constantly being broken down and reformed. The words seemed not only apply to our bodies, but the perpetual Christian emphasis on brokenness, she says. Repent, confess, acknowledge your sinfulness. I grow tired of this continual retracing of steps and the impatient and beckoning road ahead, but it was the word living that leaped out at me. It's living tissue that is continually torn down and rebuilt. As long as my relationship to God is alive, this biological fact seems to suggest this tearing down of processes will be part of it. The confession of sin, the admission of guilt will go hand in hand with renewal. And she says this, there can be no growth without pruning, no rebirth without death. And this is what happens when we acknowledge our sin honestly. Christ is able to prune us and shape us and change us for our good and for His glory. The alternative is to hide and be defensive and to live in the shadows. But also not to just acknowledge our sin honestly, but we have to develop a habitual response of confession and repentance and obedience, like she was saying. We know that when we confess our sins, Scripture says that He's faithful to forgive our sins. The Spirit's able to reveal our sin to us, and He instructs us on sin and righteousness. He does this through Scripture reading. He does it through preaching and reading, through accountability. He does it even through songs that we sing. He does it through prayer. When we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. And here's the good news, is when God is shaping us and pruning us, it's not to destroy us. I think oftentimes we get in these moments and we feel the weight of our sin and we feel the weight of His righteousness, and it feels, and the enemy is able to convince us that it's as if God is wanting to smite us. Like He has a giant pitchfork that just wants to dig us up and cast us aside. But in the pruning process, that's not the case at all. It's that He wants to make us more like Him. He's longing to be gracious to us. Even Scripture repeats this. He says this in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. And therefore, He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and those who are blessed in Him who long for Him. Did you hear what He says? That He longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. He's not like the enemy lurking in the shadows, seeking to devour you. He is the one who sits on the throne, hoping that you return so that He can lavish you with grace. This is the Father that cares for us. This is the Father who prunes us. The pruning then is not for our death. It's not for our destruction. It's not for our humiliation. The pruning then is for our good. To bring us closer to Him, to draw us into Him. It's the same Spirit that's calling in the ear of the prodigal, come home. Come home. In 2003, there's an article, Matthias and Wines had been producing a high quality wine in the Napa region. And a recent newsletter explained how they prune their vineyards. I found it really interesting. The owner says, why do we prune? Because if the vine is not pruned, it reverts very quickly to its wild nature. It climbs everywhere with its long, snooty trunk and tiny, scraggly bunches of uneven grapes. So every year, we need to assess the growth of the vines and decide to prune them back a little or prune them back a lot. Either way, they get pruned. Or to let them grow just a little bit more and return them to the same size and shape that they were the year before. Part of the pleasure of pruning is that it's pure craftsmanship. It's like woodworking or ceramics. It's the blending of form and vision, assessing the vine's growth and adjusting the pruning cuts to individual differences. It's tactical relationship with nature. The living vines could easily grow wild and be guided by our hands to line the vineyard rows, ready to bear another year of crops and wine grapes for our pleasure and nourishment. If we prune correctly, the vine will be balanced. It means that it will grow just enough, and if it grows too much, the resulting vines will be thin and simple. If it grows too little, the wine will be bitter and hard. The right amount of growth, called balanced growth, is good for the vines. But what many people don't understand is how lengthy this process is. They go on to talk about the first year vintner plants vines instead of seeds because it takes that much longer. And after the end of the first year's growth season, he cuts them back even shorter than they began. The second year passes and he cuts them again. Only after the third year does he see a viable cluster of grapes, and serious vineyards leave those clusters on the vines and don't pick them at all. For most vintners, he says, it's not until year four before they begin to harvest the grapes. And for those growing grapes for winemaking, they'll bottle their first harvest and not taste the fruit of their labors for another 7 or 8 years. He says this, most vineyards in Napa Valley won't reach a break-even point in their investment until year 15, 18, and beyond. He said it's a lengthy process. And so for us who are walking this road with Christ, we look towards this pruning process and say, what do you want me to become like now? What is it that God's doing in my life now, like David in the field, for what he has to come? What we know is that God constantly uses this pruning process when we abide in him. So I wonder, maybe the Lord has you in a circumstance right now that's not comfortable at all. Maybe it's unpleasant even. Maybe it's difficult even. Maybe it's even from the enemy. But I wonder if we tuned our prayer to say, but God, how would you prune me in this? As you redeem this circumstance, as you redeem this season, how are you going to shape me? How are you going to form me? How can I be more like you? Maybe even today as we take the Lord's Supper, as we sing these songs, as we sit here and read Scripture, the Spirit is convicting you of sin in your life. You have the choice, you have the option to defend it, to run away from that conviction, or to lean into it. To say, God, as I confess this and I acknowledge it before you, what would you shape me to be? Maybe you're walking through a different season, a difficult circumstance, and you need someone to come alongside of you. we would love to pray with you today. We have prayer partners trained in the back, ready and able to just pray over you or with you or for you in moments that you can't pray for yourself. Maybe today you're wrestling with sin in your life and you don't even want to get into it. You don't want to spell out all of those things. That's okay. Maybe you just need someone to pray for you. And you would say, you know, I need some things. I need to do some work in my heart with God. Would you pray for me in that way? Listen, I would encourage you, as we learn what it means to abide in Christ, I would encourage you to lean into the pruning process. Because it's in that process that he shapes us to be more like his son, who died for us. Would you pray with me? Lord, we're grateful that you have given us just the promise that when we bear fruit, you prune us. Even when we bear a little of fruit, God, that's not where you want to leave us. But you have great plans for us, God. When you prune us with our circumstances or through conviction, God, it's for our good and for your glory. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom as we walk through this pruning process. Lord, I pray that you would enable us to lean into it, Lord, in a way that honors you. And Jesus, it's in your name that we pray. Amen.